So let's now read the well-known Psalm, Psalm 121. It is a very unique psalm back then and also today. I used to have the habit when we had to travel to always read that psalm before we left. Some people have began their married life with that psalm and has been a wedding psalm. And some people have closed that their life with that psalm. I've used it for a funeral psalm. So it's very, very unique. It encompasses the entire gamut of life's experiences. So let's read Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your feet slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. So this is a psalm of ascents, and I'm sure you know the psalm of ascents were the 14 psalms from Psalm 120 that the children of Israel sang, and you could see it was going to be sung in parts probably. They asked the rhetorical question, where does my help come from? Your help comes from the Lord. And they would sing these psalms as they left their homes and their dwelling places to go to Jerusalem. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year. Now, these songs of ascents were written after the return of the captivity of Babylon. Very interesting. If you look at Jeremiah that I read to you, Jeremiah 7, they put so much trust in the temple, and God destroyed the temple. And yet, in Babylon, Daniel looks towards the temple, but the temple wasn't even there yet. But they were commanded to look towards the temple. And Daniel was more faithful in his heart without going to the temple than these children of Israel were when they went to the temple. But they were told to go back to Jerusalem when they were released from captivity and to rebuild the temple. So as they came up towards the Temple Mount, towards Jerusalem, they would have glowed with national pride to see that temple. It was a magnificent structure in the days of Solomon. It was kind of not very significant when it was rebuilt, but Herod himself later on had put a lot of embellishments to that temple. But when they looked at it, at least they would have been reminded of the faithfulness of God and their obedience to always center their prayers and their hopes upon the temple. So as they're coming up to Jerusalem, and of course eventually at the time of Jesus, many of them didn't even live in Israel anymore. They were starting to become more through the Greek culture and other countries. But they would come up at least once a year, but hopefully two or three times a year. So it meant a lot to them when they saw their temple. We're quite removed now from immigrant churches. But of course, as a chaplain in the Holland Home, I hear all these stories that in Prospect Park, for the longest time, they would have a Dutch service in the afternoon. And the idea was to remind them of their mother country. And so, if they had left Israel and were coming back for the feast days, they were reminded of their identity. And there has been many immigrant children, I wasn't very good at it, that were kind of almost forced to learn the mother country and the mother language, and always been told, but that is your identity. You are Dutch. Thankfully, in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're Dutch or Irish, Chinese, or Korean. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But many times, as with the Jews, religion was and their faith was their identity with their culture and their traditions. They often didn't differentiate between what is true faith and the promise of God and what is purely cultural. And churches today are still going through that. What is truly commanded by God, what is truly part of faith, and what is truly part of a religion or a cultural Christian tradition. There's been huge debates about how you keep Sunday, the first day of the week. It is only mentioned once in the book of Revelation when John was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. There's not really a huge big deal made about it. Now, it does say things that you should never forsake the gathering of yourselves together. It doesn't exactly say what day, but the Christian tradition has always been the first day of the week. Well, why do we want the first day of the week? Because we are reminded of the fulfillment of God's promise that the grave could not contain our Lord. It is the very climax of our religious, of our faith. And so it was for the children of Israel as they walked up towards the hill and saw the beautiful temple situated up there. It was about 2,000 feet above sea level, so it was quite a hike to get up there. But when they came around the corner and saw the sun shining on that dome, they must have said, "Wow, we serve the true God. We serve the living God." So it asked the question, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from?" So I have to take you one step back. So for the people that are coming out of captivity, the temple meant a lot. But for the people that before they went into captivity, the temple meant a lot, but Jerusalem itself meant a lot. Because their king David conquered Jerusalem after he was crowned king. And it was the last part of the pagan nations to be driven out. In fact, if you know your history well, your biblical history well, after David cut off the head of Goliath, now this is kind of gruesome, but it is, I read it this morning to make sure it was true. After he cuts off the head of Goliath with his own sword, he hides his sword in the tent, but he goes to Jerusalem and places the head there. Now, why would you do that? But it was actually an act of faith that David said, "As the Lord has made me victorious over the enemies of my people, so the Lord will enable me to conquer the Jebusites. And we will dwell in Jerusalem." It was the last city to be conquered. Why it was the last? Because it was built like a natural fortress. You had to get up the steep cliff, and there was a river on the bottom of it. So it was so easy to defend. So when he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills," where does my help come from? From an army military perspective, if you had the hill before the days of aircraft, you had the advantage. Well, we don't think that way because we live in the days of atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs and airplanes and rockets that go to the moon, so it doesn't make any difference to us. But the principle is still there. Where does my help come from? Because I'm superior to the pagans out there. I know the will of God. I am a Christian, and I've been raised in the Christian environment. I'm a fifth-generation Christian. I know the will of God. Or I'm a CEO of a very important company, and I make megabucks. I have superiority. I have position. I have prestige. I have knowledge. I have wisdom. I have understanding. I have money. Where does my help come from? Where does the sense of your security come from? Very interesting how some people committed suicide with a stock market crash in 2008. They couldn't live without money. Money was their identity. If they didn't have money, life wasn't worth living. As Jonah said, if these Ninevites repent, my life isn't worth it. I was preaching in Living Word last week. And I said to them, I said, "I hope that doesn't happen, and I hope it doesn't happen to you. But what if someone says, 'Well, this church, we're just going to close it down. It's just not going anywhere.' How is it going to affect you? It's going to affect you. But if it affects you that much that you say, 'Well, then take my life. It's not worth living without Pompton Plains Reformed Church. I've been here. My parents have been here. My grandfather's been here. I've known all the labor of love that's been put into this church. This is my church.'" There is a sense of pride and security that comes from life's experiences. And sometimes we put more stock in that. Well, where does your help come from? It comes from the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? They see this temple. Does salvation come from organized religion? The mere fact that you're sitting there and listening to someone preaching from the Word of God, does that change your life? Do you receive the grace that I trust is coming from this pulpit, from this Word of God? Do you treasure it as a word of life? Do you pray, oh Lord, open my heart to receive your Word, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth may be acceptable in your sight? What was the problem with Jonah that he was so angry? Because he wasn't connected to the God of all grace. He was a prophet. He was a believer. But he wasn't connecting to grace. He didn't allow the grace of God to flow into his heart and to transform him. King Solomon says, I was almost an all evil in the midst of the congregation. Organized religion is strong and as powerful and as effective as it can be. It can also be a huge stumbling block to grace. And we worship the church. We worship the minister. We worship ministry. Many a minister has lost their faith when their ministry failed. That was their identity. Their ministry was their sense of hope and security and identity, the way they proved themselves. And if their ministry failed, it wasn't worth living any longer. It's called idolatry. So we can read these words and say, what a stupid question. Everyone knows that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But we often don't understand the deceptiveness and the subtleties of life in our own evil heart. And I would ask you this morning to search your heart if you can truly say with the psalmist here, but no, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. So whether it was a rhetorical question or whether they wanted to remind themselves, perhaps because they knew what happened to that temple, it was destroyed. And Daniel and his three friends were more faithful to the Lord without the temple. And yet, they recognized the word and the will of God that they always had to pray towards that temple. They would have known the story of Daniel that he did that. And because of that, he was in the lion's den. And the lions did not devour him. And they were probably very proud of that heritage. They were very proud of that history. They were very proud of their tradition. And many times that takes over rather than to be open to worship God, the maker of heaven and of earth. I'm not denouncing organized religion. I'm not denouncing a Lord's Day worship service. God's had his grace flow through those services through all generations. Where would we be today without an organized church? But I'm just saying that that is but the structure. That is just the conduit. That is just the pipe that conveys God's grace to you. As this building, the structure cannot convey grace, so structure and organized worship service in and of themselves cannot convey grace. I love the way the catechism says it, that neither our industry, neither or even God's gifts can bless us without his blessing. And that's why, of course, we do have prayer in a worship service, and we have silent prayer, that the Lord would open our hearts, that it would not just be a mere formality, a mere structure, a mere taking up time and space, and then after a half an hour or so, we're good to go. We've paid our dues for the week, and now we can go and try to get the advantage of our neighbor as much as possible before he takes advantage of us. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to look at our neighbor and seek his advantage as much as we can. That's what we're called to do. And that's the purpose of a church service, that we're so soaked in by the grace and the will of God that we leave here and we spend the rest of the day and the week reflecting the godly nature and the godly essence and the Spirit of God Himself who indwells us. So people that know us say there's something different about that person. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about that person. He's not out to for his own advantage. He's out for the advantage of the under-advantaged. That is the calling of God's people. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I mean, you can't get any more simple than that. We all know that God doesn't sleep. I mean, why do you put this in a psalm? I mean, this is rhetorical. This was singing in parts. This was singing back to one another. They still say today when they have the Passover, what makes this night so different than every other night? Because that's the night that the angel of destruction went through the Egyptians and killed the firstborn. But we had the blood on the doorpost, and our firstborn will be delivered. And they would ask it and say it back in parts. So the father of the house would ask the household, what makes this night so different than any other night? And they would repeat the history of the Exodus. Well, that's what seems to be going on here. Of course, how can an eternal supreme deity, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the creator and the ruler of the universe, ever sleep? I mean, is this not just mockery? But the problem is, sometimes it seems like he is sleeping. When you have unanswered prayers, when you pray for the salvation of loved ones, when you pray that injustice would be stopped and stamped out, and God could actually use you in a redemptive manner to show the injustices and bless you so that you could put an end to injustice. And you pray about it and you try to address it in a godly way. And you look like the bad guy. You know, there's a big difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. Most of us gravitate towards being a peacekeeper. Don't upset the apple cart, it's going okay. But if you look down and to see what's happening in a certain organization, it is sick. Isaiah said the entire head is sick and the body is going to collapse. That's why you had the prophets in the old times, Jeremiah saying, no, you've got to change your ways from your heart, not the external ways. But you have to look in your heart and you're saying, what gives you a sense of security? What gives you purpose of life? What gives you a reason to wake up in the morning? Is it the God, the maker of heaven and of earth? Is it your Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Or is it your own identity to push forth your own profile so people can see how wonderful you are? The Lord watches over you. He will not slumber nor sleep. So, if I stood up here and I said to you, it's okay if sometimes you get mad at God and you scream at Him and say, take your hands out of your pockets and do something. You would say, well, that's not being very respectful. That's almost mockery. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Psalm says. The psalmist wrestled with that very thing. They've made a movie, a present-day movie. I've never watched it, but I've heard it, that depicts God as an absentee landlord. The place is falling down. People are starving. People are being exploited. Where is the God of justice? That's why you read in the Psalms, all these imprecatory Psalms, that God, that David is heaping curses upon these people. He is a ruler, he is a king, and he stands for justice. And when he sees injustice, when he sees exploitation of the poor and the weak, the fatherless and the widow and the stranger and the immigrant, he screams out to God and he says, you have to destroy those wicked powers because they are destroying our land. So if you'd like to open your Bible to Psalm 44, This is one of the verses that the psalmist is telling God to wake up. I'm sure you've had it at work sometimes. Someone comes in on a Monday morning and they say, yeah, I'm in a rare form. The coffee pot wasn't working. And they seem so sluggish. And you say to them, wake up! Do something! You know what your responsibilities are. Psalm 44, verse 23 to 24. Awake, Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself! Now this is a psalmist talking to the Creator of heaven and of earth. Do not reject us forever. They're crying to God. And actually, if you read Psalm 44, they say, we haven't stretched forth our hand to a false idol. We are worshiping you. And you seem so distant. You seem so hidden. It seems like you just don't care. What is the point of prayer when you don't care? Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and our oppression? We face it every day. We wake up to another day of misery and oppression, and we're crying out to you, and we are searching our souls, and you just don't care. Psalm 74, 10 and 11. Psalm 74. Verses 10 and 11. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. Which we would say today, take your hands out of your pockets and do something. This is exploitation. This is injustice. This is not what you stand for. And I, as one of your people, are asking you to stop it and to do something about it. Yes, there have been real people of God that have really struggled with the distance of God and the unanswered prayers that have gone up to God. In fact, we read it in Revelation 6 of the martyr souls in heaven, and they're saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Before you avenge injustice, avenge our blood upon our persecutors. Yes, it does seem sometimes that the Lord is slumbering. But Psalm 121 says, He never slumbers. He's always watching. And He's writing a book. I happen to be a chaplain. I happen to spend time with people in their last days and their last moments. And I can tell you, if it is not all right with you and your God, that can be a horrible time. You can think you can get away with hidden sins, and you might get away with hidden sins for your entire lifetime. But at the end of your life, you do have to meet your Maker. And God is not sleeping. He's writing a book. And on a day of judgment, the book of your life comes before everybody. They see all these hidden sins that you were doing. God is not sleeping. He's writing a book. And I've often thought, well, what happens when the book of my life comes up? There have been times when I've said things to God I wouldn't want to repeat. And if you knew what I had said to Him, you wouldn't allow me to preach for you this morning. What happens when that comes up? Well, then I believe over those spots, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins. When our Lord returns, it's a day of full redemption for all those that have placed their trust in Him, and a day of untold terror for those who have continued to exploit others to their own advantage. And sometimes, friends, that has gone in the name of the Christian religion. The Christian religion at times has used their religion to exploit others. And I don't know if it's very appropriate to say this, but I read in a history book once, and this happened right in this area, from a Reformed domine. And there was a black man that wanted to become a member of the church. You know what he said? Oh, no, you can't do that. Is that your way out of slavery? That's what he said. He said, you can't become a member of our church. You're black. Is that your way out of slavery? Faith has been misused, and we will have to pay for that. Exploitation of others. God is not sleeping. God is writing a book. And on the great day of days, the books will be opened. God is not an absentee landlord. And He says to those who have been martyred, welcome home. You have been faithful even unto death, and you will receive a crown of glory that has been specially reserved for you. God may call you to go through a life that has been heaped with injustices against you. And I can tell you, it will bring you closer to God, so you learn to live a very close life to Him and not trust in what people say or do or organize religion per se. But you will realize the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your maker. The Lord is a God of justice. Open your Bibles one more time in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 65. What do we read here? God is not sleeping, friends, but at times it seems like He is. Psalm 78, verse 65. Then the Lord awoke us from sleep as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. We would never accuse God of drunkenness, but it seems like He's been out because He's been drinking too much. It seems like He's not taking any notice. It seems like He has left His throne of glory and His throne of justice, and man can do what they want. Just look at the laws that have been passed since 9/11, almost 20 years. Think back to 9/11, what we were allowed to do, and think back to today, what we're allowed to do. We can kill our babies. We can have same-sex marriage. We can have things on the chart that says, well, what was your biological birth sex? We can have transgender. We can do anything we want. There is no God of justice. But God shall awake as from sleep, as a man awakes from the stupor of wine, that He beat back His enemies. He put them to what? To everlasting shame. Those that do not repent and continue to exploit injustice for their own advantage will have to pay for it unless they come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has said, you come to me and I will cast all your sins behind your back. He beat back His enemies. He put them to an everlasting shame. So let's continue. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Once again, it's very rhetorical. Of course, God can see in the dark as well as in the light. Psalm 139 says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I can remember years ago as a little kid, we watched this movie, and this boy went into this rich man's house, and he got to his office, and there was money in his drawer. But there was a picture of the owner on the wall, and he didn't want that picture looking at him taking the money. So he takes the picture, and he turns it backwards, so it's facing the wall. And then he takes the money. Now you laugh and you say that's stupid. But many people treat God as that. Well, nobody saw it. I did it under the cover of darkness. Nobody will know. Nobody may know, but one does know. And He's written it in a book that will never be etched out unless it is etched out, unless it has been removed through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. He watches day and night. We think of the story of Hagar, right? She becomes pregnant through Abraham. Now she feels superior to her mistress, Sarah. And basically she mouths off to her and she runs away. And then God meets her and she calls the name of the place and she says, you are the God that sees me, for she said, I have seen the one who sees me. Isn't that beautiful? Even if we're fleeing from God, and God pursues us as the prodigal, God pursues us and we come back to God, now we're seeing the one that sees us. God's eye is always upon us. You see, time is up. But verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. So, friends, this is the dilemma that I struggle with. When I read that, the Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. He will keep your feet from stumbling. Is it theologically correct to say that if a believer that is passionate about his faith, now, I understand there's times of darkness in the believer when they're not passionate about their faith. It almost seems they have lost their faith. I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about a healthy believer that is passionate about their faith. On the basis of this psalm, is it theologically correct to say that they will not die from an unforeseen accident? Now, sickness is one thing. In the Bible, obviously, persecution is another. God does make an exception for that. But can we say, because of the psalm? I was always taught, growing up, that you don't want to hear it, but I was always taught that a sick bed before a death bed is a blessing. You have time to set your house in order. And I try to tell the people in the homeless, they're always after all these medications to live another 6 months or another year or another 2 years, which I understand, but in the light of eternity, it doesn't make much difference. Every time you read in Scripture, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Sooner or later, we're going to die. And sooner or later, we're going to live in eternity. Whether we live from 70 years old or 100, our oldest resident is 103, in the light of eternity, it doesn't make a lot of difference. Now, it does make a difference on your relationship to your family. And I've always told people, when you like go on hospice or something, don't curl up and say, I wish I was dead. But spend that time to spend time with your loved ones and reminisce, if you can, about the times of old and tell your loved ones how much you love them. It is a blessing. So I struggled with this, and I asked many people. And most of the time, they come up with the answer from, well, we live in the New Testament. It means that God has our soul. Well, it does say that in the King James. The Lord will keep your soul. So it means whether we live or whether we die, we're on the Lord's way. It doesn't make any difference. But then my question is, well, then why put it in as a promise? He will watch you so that your feet do not stumble. So then I came across this text. And this is our Lord speaking. This is not an opinion from John Bosch. This is our Lord speaking. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I can tell you from this context that in when it was written in Psalm 121 and the Old Testament, they did see part of salvation that God would preserve their life. Just read Psalm 91, right? He that is hidden in the shadow of his wings, that the fowler will not come near you, the pestilence will not come near you, 10,000s will die at your side, but it will not come near you. There is a blessing. A long life. There is a blessing of a healthy life. And if we have it, we will praise God and say, well, God has blessed me. So if it doesn't happen, what does that mean? So Luke 13, beginning of verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He had slaughtered them. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died with the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty? So he is talking about guilt. More guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. So he is talking about repentance. So when a hurricane sweeps through an area and thousands of people die, they say, where is the God of love and where is the God of mercy? Well, I would say, in a sense, it is the God of judgment. He's taken his own people home, and it is a wake-up call to other people. So our Lord doesn't seem to disagree with this idea that the Lord will keep you. And if he does not, I'm not saying you're going to hell, but I'm just saying I don't think it's such a blessing upon you as to have a more of a expected death. So, John, and I'll close with this, John 16, very well-known verse text, John 16, verse 32 to 33. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with you. And then he says, I have told you these things. Now, he's talking more about persecution. So that's not really an accident, but he is talking about persecution. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you shall have trouble, but take care, I have overcome the world. So how do we view it in the New Testament? Well, there's probably a whole lot of different ways of viewing it. But obviously we can say this. When Stephen was stoned, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He saw the glory of God. And I think that's what this text is saying. Whatever happens to you, you are safe. But I do think the text is implying that it is an extra special blessing of God if we're not taken away very unexpectedly. Like, think of the shootings that happen now. I say, your wife could go to ShopRite. You don't know if she's going to come back. You could go to ShopRite. You don't know if you're coming back. It can happen. It can happen. But that's not a very easy thing to go through. So, take it for what it's worth. But the Lord will watch over you. You're coming and going both now and forevermore. And we will have to conclude with a wonderful text of Paul that says, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord. I am safe in his hands. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this psalm to our souls. There's a lot in this simple psalm. And as simple as it sounds, it is so realistic even for today. There are times, O Lord, that we do question whether you are sleeping. We do question whether you really care about injustice. But you do, because the word is full of it. And we do know that you're writing a book. And we would have to say that without a day of judgment, this life doesn't make any sense. But there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of reckoning. And the Psalms are full of that. We want to trust our life to your hands. And we want to believe that our foot shall not stumble. And that when our time comes, that we will have time to say goodbye to our loved ones before we go to see our loved ones on the other side. It is a very special time. It is a very precious time. It is a very blessed time. And we want to thank you for places like the Holland Home that engender that kind of peaceful setting where people can spend time with their family and just enjoy each other's company before they go on to be with others. Pray for a blessing then upon your word at this time. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.